Well, good morning, everyone. What a blessing it is to be here and praise the Lord together in worship, prayer, songs, even greeting each other in the love of Christ. Well, today, brethren, we reach one of the most well-known texts within the Epistle of James. And also, may I add, even in the whole Bible. It's a text, brethren, that is highly misunderstood by many. Not all, but by many. Luther didn't understand this text rightly at first. And people to this day abuse this text, promoting a works righteous salvation. That means you're saved by what you do. And what's the problem here? The problem is many pit what Paul said against what James is saying this in this text. They seem to be saying on, you know, if we're honest, they seem to be saying two different, very different things here. In these texts, Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith, and that has nothing to do with what you do, you personally, an outworking of what you do, not of your own doing, he says, or anything even done. In Romans 5:1, it says, we have been justified by faith. But if we look at James, and we're going to see today in chapter 2, verse 24, James says, you see, a person is justified by works and not faith alone. So, I mean, there seems to be some discrepancy here if we just read it on face value. Many say works is not only needed, but it is meritorious to your salvation. And that's where you really get in danger, when you start attributing your works to meritorious, in other words, that's how you're saved. They're going to be part of your salvation, as we're going to see. But brethren, all of these statements that I just accept the scriptures themselves are wrong. Luther was wrong. People who look at works meritoriously are wrong. If understood rightly, there is no contradiction whatsoever in this text. Whatsoever. Both James and Paul are addressing two aspects, two different things of saving faith. Two aspects. Paul up front, James on the end. And Lord willing, this is what we hope to make clear. Now, we're going to have to look at some words in this a little bit deeper to understand exactly what both of these saints of God meant. So, open up your Bibles to James 2, and we'll read the text fully for today. And just to set the stage for you, verse 14 is the opening thematic question to the whole text. It's what the rest of the text is based on. And then there's these four sections underneath that each one ends with a summary. So it's really a literary masterpiece in Scripture, if you look at this. And I'm going to try to stress that as I'm reading it. Chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them any of the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Second section. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble or they shudder. And then the summary statement. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Third section. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed or made whole by works. And the scripture was filled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God. Summary statement. You see, that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Then the last section. And in the same way, or the same manner, was not also Rahab the prostitute or the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them by another way? Summary statement. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let us pray. Father, we come into your presence and we lift your heavenly name. May it be glorified in this place today. And Lord, as we dig into a subject speaking about works and things that we do in our lives, may your saving grace be at the center of the minds of your people. May they never lose sight of that saving grace in their lives. Please, Lord, let them keep that at the forefront of what we say today. As we look at this outworking of saving faith in this text, and also faith that is in vain, a very troubling thing, Father. May your people see where their faith falls, O Lord, and may it lead to changed lives in both directions, Father. One unto salvation for those who do not know you, and the other one unto sanctification. And we ask these things in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. So, the game plan for this text is simply this. We're going to open this text up in two heads. Two heads. The first is directly related to a faith that James calls dead. Useless. It's a dead faith. It doesn't have any outworkings. It doesn't work. And we see this in verses 15 through 20. That's the first half. Then the second section, James brings out by way of two Old Testament illustrations, what true saving faith is and what it looks like in the lives of believers. In two very distinct people, almost opposites, two very distinct saints of the Old Testament, Abraham and then Rahab. We see this in verses 21 through 26. But first, let's look at James's opening section in verse 14. We have to understand what this is to lay the groundwork for those two sections that we're going to look at. Here James sets the stage for the entire section, for everything that comes after. We need to understand what James is asking in this 14th verse before we look any further. And some look at this text and say, where did James come up with this text? It seems like it's out of nowhere. Verse 14 just seems to pop up, but it really doesn't, brethren. If you remember in verse 13, James ended that section speaking about showing mercy. Showing mercy. And this section that we're about to look at today, the theme of mercy is also shown in verses 15 through 17, as we're going to see. James asks a provocative question in verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers? And he's speaking as the church here, my brothers and sisters, my brethren. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Now, some of your versions might just say, can faith save him? That's not the best translation. It's pointing back to the faith that he just mentioned, this faith without works. Can that faith save him? Not can faith save you in biblical faith. And let's be clear, brethren, up front. James is speaking about a said faith, a general faith. Not what Paul is going to be speaking about, as we'll see. One he calls that is dead further on, very soon. The question in verse 14 is, and what it means is simply this, it governs the rest of the text that follows. We have to understand. James says, if someone says, they're just saying this, if someone says they have faith, no particular faith is mentioned here. It's not, if someone says they have saving faith but doesn't do this. No, it's just, if someone says they have faith but does not have works, can that type of faith, can that general faith save him? And the construction in the original Greek leads one to say, no, it can't. In other words, it's leading up to someone saying no. In other words, no way can that faith save you. But what about this word works? We have to understand what this word works means. The word works in this section is used over and over and over. And people have various understandings of what works means. What does it mean in our text? Well, Simply, the word works, ergon, in Greek, is used literally two ways. One can mean straight out for employment. But the way it's used in James, and we see it here, it means this. That which displays itself in activity of any kind, deed, or action. That which displays itself in activity of any kind, deed, or action. So in our text, it basically means a person without actions, a person without deeds. And it's translated as works, but that's what he's talking about here. So our opening verse would say, what's the benefit is there if someone says they have faith but no works, actions, or deeds? Can that type of faith save him? And again, the answer is no. That faith cannot save you. And then next, James gives us an illustration of worksless faith, a faith that doesn't work, a dead faith. Let's go to our first of our two sections, verses 15 through 17, and then second we'll look at verses 18 and through 20. And the first simply looks at the brethren. This is looking at the church. This text applies to the church. A brother or sister sees one in the church. That's the general thing that's happening here. It says, if a brother or sister, now he's being specific. Before it was if the brethren see this, you know, more generality. Now he's being particular. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, this is one of us talking to another one in the church, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is it? James first looks at this said faith, a faith without works, displayed in words of compassion. He's using words of compassion, but without any acts of compassion. It's all words, in other words. A brother or a sister looks at one poorly clothed. Now, whatever that means, in need of clothing and in need of food also. Doesn't mean they're starving, they're just in need. They see a need, but what's their response? Go in peace. That would be like us saying to somebody in this church, we see this need in this church and we say, God bless you. God bless you. And then add on to that, be warmed and filled. Well, this is in the middle passive grammatically. It means be warm and filled. Do this yourself. Be warm and filled yourself. And then verse 16 ends rightly. What good is that? What is the profit of that? And then he ends with that summary statement that we see over and over in these sections. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. It's useless. James concludes rightly, this faith does not produce deeds, actions, works. It's not a living faith, brethren. It's dead. You can't get no more dramatic than that. It's dead. It's lifeless. The question is, turn to Matthew 25. The question is this unique to James, which some claim to say? Is James the only one who speaks this way about dead works? Well, turn to Matthew 25 and we'll see. Is he alone speaking in this manner? Matthew 25, verses 31. We'll see what the Messiah himself had to say about this. It says, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 41, and then we're going to jump to verse 45. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and he will put the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry. In other words, I was in need of food. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes. Same language. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you, whatever you did, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, talking about the believers, the church, you did for me. And we can even take that further to the world. Then he will say to those on his left, the ones who have this dead faith, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not for one of these least of these, you did not for me. Listen, brethren, Jesus concurs wholeheartedly that those who care for the needy have a living, saving faith. Concurs. And one who doesn't, very coldly says, will be cast into the lake of fire if they don't repent. I'll add that. James's illustration and Jesus's word, brethren, are very sobering to the church. Are very sobering. And that begs the question, brethren, are you in this body right here, are you showing compassion to those in need? And more importantly, are you doing something about their needs? Ask yourself. What do you say? God bless you. Be filled. Keep warm. And go on your merry way. Let's hope it's the first. We continue in verses 18 through 20. With another illustration of dead faith. Verses 18 through 20 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Here's the key. You believe that God is one. You do well. That's good to know. Even the demons believe and tremble, or they shudder. Do you want to be shown? Here's the summary statement. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Another way of saying it's dead. This illustration contrasts with the first account of dead faith with one who knows word and doctrine. This is one who speaks seemingly godly things. He knows words and doctrine, but there's no submission to it. And that's the analogy to the demons. They know this. No submission, no obedience. Even the demons have emotion. You might see somebody with doctrine and emotional, you know, they're all emotional about the doctrine, but no outward works, as we'll see. The demons have these emotions. What do they do when they look at God and His oneness and who He is? They tremble. This is a heavy word. They shake. They shudder. James says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Either the very, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, James speaking, will show you my faith by my works. Then he gives an illustration of dead or useless faith in verse 19. You believe that God is one. The principal aspect of who God is. He is one. And he says, you do well. This is good. You do well. He says, your doctrine may be solid, but then says, even the demons know this stuff. Even the demons know this stuff, and they tremble. But the key is, brethren, the demons, with all their knowledge and all their trembling, are lost. They have dead faith. They don't obey these things that God is teaching. Their actions show who they're alliance with. They are obeying the one who they follow. And who's that? The prince of the power of the air, Satan. And James reiterates what he's been saying all along, as each section concludes. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus is going to illustrate one who knows him as Lord, Lord. See what Jesus has to say about the same thing that's going on, the same illustration. Luke 6, verse 46 through 49. Why do you call, this is Jesus asking, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why are you calling me God? And do not do what I tell you. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, see, a doer of the word, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building his house who dug deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who has built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. And you can jot down, there's a similar text, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, very similar. For lack of time, we'll just let you look at that on your own. Brethren, the point is here, James, along with Jesus, makes it clear. There is a faith that does not save. There is a faith that does not save. It's not saving faith, but a said faith. But a said faith. It has no godly deeds, no godly actions. It says, God bless you, but does nothing to help the poor and the needy. Go your way. Be warmed. Warm yourself. It's a faith that may know doctrine and may even know it very well. There's people who teach theology who are atheists. They know doctrine well, but they're not obeying that doctrine. They're not following that doctrine. And there's a text that speaks of people who followed Jesus. In John 6, also speaks of some following Jesus. But their faith was dead, because what happened is, it says in John 6:66, they followed him no more. Their bellies got full, and then they followed him no more. They had a faith in him at one point, but they followed him no more, brethren. They wanted what they want. They wanted what they got, and when they wanted some more, Jesus told them the real deal, what it is that he is. It's spiritual food, spiritual bread. They didn't want to hear that. And it says they followed him no more. That's a dead faith, brethren. That's dead. Clearly, it's what James calls dead or useless faith. And just a point I want to raise about this text before we move on. Let your doctrine be true, brethren. We want your doctrine to be true. I want my doctrine to be true. But just as important, obey that doctrine. Obey the teachings of the Bible, whatever they lead you in your life. Amen? Let's look at our second section, which leads to saving faith. What saving faith looks at like in the Bible. And realize, these are two extreme examples. So this is not saying this is the only thing that saving faith looks like and Rahab is the only thing that saving faith. No, he's just giving you two broad examples. Let's go to our first section, verses 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Summary statement. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. This is the difficult section, or one of the highlighted difficult sections with James and Paul. James gives us two clear illustrations of saving faith. Faith that displays itself in works, deeds, and actions. But what does it mean? I'm going to ask a couple of questions here. What does it mean when he says that Abraham was justified by his works in verse 21 and 24? What does he mean? What are the works that he's talking about? What are these works? What does it mean to be justified? We know what Paul's talking about, or we'll bring that out, what he's talking about. What does he mean? And lastly, is James in conflict with Paul? This is where James takes the rap of going against Paul. But we got to realize, brethren, when we see a word in Scripture, even a word like salvation, saved, it has many various definitions within Scripture. We just can't take a word and say, okay, I know what that means. I'm putting my definition on it, what it means. The word justified has two general meanings in Scripture. The first is a forensic justification, a legal declaration of our standing before God. We are justified before God. We are, some say, just as if we never have sinned before God. This is the vehicle God uses to save. It's faith. It's faith. We see this from Paul in Romans 2, verse 28. It says, "For we hold that one is justified," this is that forensic legal declaration, "one is justified by faith apart," and here's the key, "of works of the law." Of works of the law. That's a legal declaration, brethren, of salvation. What's this term, works of the law? Works of the law mean one is following the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law. And specifically, not just following it, but following it unto salvation. Or looking to that law unto salvation. Brethren, no one is saved by following the law unto salvation. They pointed, that law pointed them for their reliance on, not that it was bad law, it was pointing them to Messiah, to Jesus, and to God. James doesn't use works or deeds in this manner, what we're talking about here, this works of the law. Not at all. Paul uses the word justification forensically, legally. When we stand before God, he'll look at us as justified. We are acquitted, brethren, of guilt only by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Even though it's using these terms, justified, this is all tied together. And it's actually Jesus' work on the cross that brings this all about. You want to talk about, are you saved by works? You're saved by that work. His work on the cross. But there's another way in Scripture that we see this word justified used. And it's used meaning vindication. Vindication or proof of being righteous. Vindication or proof. This is the other way we see justification. Granted, the other, that forensic legal word is used mostly by Paul. But Paul uses it in this manner also. In Romans 3:4 it says, he uses it in this way of vindication. It says, "Certainly not, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words." That you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. He's using it the same way James is using it. This means Jesus himself will be proved right. He will be vindicated by his words. It doesn't mean he's going to be justified legally before God with his words at all. And there's another text if you want to jot down on your own. You look at it, 1 Timothy 3:16, a same way of using justification in this manner. James uses justified, in other words, as a proof of one's righteous standing before God. A product of that faith. A proof or a product of that faith. From this we see Paul and James, brethren, are not opposed at all. Matter of fact, they're standing back to back. Back to back as brothers. Paul speaking about justification legally, our standing before God. Speaking, looking to that initial salvation. Now, Pastor Joe was speaking about this morning. You know, you're regenerated, you repent, you believe, and are justified. That's what Paul is speaking about mainly. And James is speaking about one proving actions, one whose deeds display an outworking of that saving faith. You understand, brethren? I hope you get this. As in contrast to the first two illustrations of dead faith, we can look at our confession. We just went through our confession of faith, 1689, or you can look to the Westminster Theological Confession. Same thing when it speaks about justification and unto good works or unto righteous works. The confession of faith brings this out. It says, faith in Christ brings justification, that legal justification which produces works. You got that? Faith in Christ, not faith in faith. Faith in Christ brings about justification. You could even add plus works. It's not adding anything to your justification. It's not adding anything. It's or product of that justification or product of that faith. And this is what Paul means. You know, a lot of us go to Ephesians 2:8, but it's Ephesians 2:8 is part of Ephesians 2:8 through 10. And that's what I want to look at in a moment. If you want to get ready to go there, we're going to look at that to see the full context of what Paul says. But what about other people who use works? Well, one so-called religion, Islam. Islam puts works up front. You're saved by your works. You're justified by your works. Well, Catholic theology also does this. They put faith plus works equals justification. Even if you could be sure of your salvation, from what I understand, you can't even be sure. So they put these things up front. Yes, they'll put faith. You have to have the faith. But they plus it with works. So what it is there, brethren, it's meritorious, they're saying. You need those works. And whatever those works are, baptism, confession, whatever they are, I think there's 9 in them that they believe. That's what they're doing. And that's wrong. But the confession, along with Paul and with James, says works are necessary, brethren. Works, get this in your head, works are necessary for salvation, but not meritorious. They are necessary for salvation, but not meritorious. We're going to flesh that out. They're necessary in the sense that without them, you never really had saving faith to begin with. If there's no, and this is the whole lordship thing that we've seen maybe for the last 20 years. You can make Jesus Lord of your life, but there's nothing done in you. You could be the bum you was, the drinker you was, whatever you sin you were in, to the day you die. That is sin, brethren. That is wicked. That is wicked. Sad. They're necessary in the sense that without them, it shows you never really had saved. It's a proof of what that saving faith is. It's a proof. It's a byproduct. But they add nothing to your salvation. You're not on a treadmill, I got to do more works. You should want to do more works, more righteous works. But they're not, you don't get on the treadmill, I got to do this, I got to dress, got to be here, I got to have this here, I got to say this, I got to be here. They're all good, those things, whatever are righteous things. But they don't, which what people do, and that's where legalism gets into the story. Okay, turn to Ephesians 2:8. And so if we look at salvation, James would be fully in agreement with Paul as we read this text in full. And Paul would agree fully with James in Ephesians 2:8. They're not two different things going on here at all. Matter of fact, James mentions true faith throughout his epistle, what true faith is. It says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," that's the vehicle, "and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works," in other words, works of the law, "so that no one may be boast," that no one may boast. Paul says, legally, your salvation is not of works, he's saying in that first two verses. But look what he says in verse 10. This is the key. "For we," especially with James, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? "For good works." For righteous works, brethren, "which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." There's no conflict here at all. And over, if you go do a search for works, you'll see Paul mentions it all the time. Maybe not to the degree that James does. James has a purpose here with people who are saying they believe and they don't believe, or they're doing things that are not godly. Paul agrees 100%. Once we understand the words used and the purpose they're used for in this text. James mentions the legal standing of Abraham. You know, if we look at this text in depth a little closer, especially in this text with Abraham here, we're going to see that he's not saying nothing different at all. Listen to what he says here. James mentions the legal standing of Abraham. The account mentioned is from chapter 22. But then James goes back to chapter 15 when he talks about a specific event in Abraham's life. He says, Abraham believed God. Believe, man, is trust. That's trusting God. He had faith in God. And it was counted. It was accredited to him. It was reckoned to him. Like someone putting something in the bank for you. But it's God's putting his salvation on you. It was counted to him as righteousness. So within the mix of the thing, he goes back to an earlier, the salvific point in Abraham's life. He's saying, look, he was saved. He saved early on. Counted is the same word we see in Romans 6:11. And it means something accredited to you, something accredited to your account. This is saying Abraham was saved in chapter 15, and this account in chapter 22 of what he did with his son is an outworking, brethren, of that salvation. It's an outworking of this. It has nothing to do with the cause of salvation. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Once we look a little bit deep into this. His saving faith is displayed in works of righteousness. I mean, I can't imagine being in Abraham's shoes at that point. The child, the heir, go sacrifice him unto me. That's why I say these are pictures of righteous works. This doesn't mean we follow these at all, but these are pictures of righteous works. But James briefly will go into the last section here. James also brings before us Rahab the harlot or Rahab the prostitute. Let's read this. Verse 25. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works, same term, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Summary statement. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. For lack of time, if you don't know the story of what's going on here with Rahab, it's in Joshua 2, verses 9 through 12. You can see, or it's actually in that whole section of chapter 2. Look at that if you're not familiar with this story. But basically, Rahab was a Gentile woman, a pagan woman who was an innkeeper, or whatever that means, an innkeeper who verse 1 calls outright a prostitute. She was a prostitute. Like Abraham, the text is bringing out very succinctly that she proved her faith in her actions. She proved her faith in her actions. She helped the Jewish spies acknowledge that the God of Israel was the true God. She proclaimed the God of Israel to be the true God. Her faith was acted on. Her faith, there was a product of her faith. And what was that product? It was at a cost of her life of hiding those spies. If she would have got caught hiding those spies, her and her whole family would have been dead. It cost her something, brethren. It would have been a risk to her own life. And even with all the faults of Rahab, the Lord's amazing grace, brethren, came upon her. And what did she become? A model of saving faith. We see her listed in what's called the Hall of Faith, the great section in Hebrews 11 on faith. She's listed, a Gentile woman, a prostitute. And it says there in Hebrews 11, 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. In other words, the rest of those in that town. Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So two great episodes we see here of saving faith with an outworking that righteous works outworked in their lives. So brethren, tying this all together as we close here, you are saved. This is key. You are saved by grace. You are saved by God's grace through faith. That's the vehicle. That's the means through faith, which brings about justification, sanctification, your legal standing before God salvifically. But there will be a product, a byproduct of that, those actions by God. There will be a byproduct of your saving faith, an outworking of that saving faith that will produce what the Bible calls good works, righteous works. Just two other examples of spurious faith or false faith in the Bible. The most well-known is Judas. He was with Jesus 3 years. an extreme example of one who had some type of faith following him all them years. And whatever his motive was for handing Jesus over, whatever his motive was, brethren, he had a dead faith. A dead faith. Another one in Acts 8, verse 12, is one Simon the magician. It is said that he believed, he trusted. But in verses 18 through 22, Peter rebukes him and says, repent and believe in God for what he said there. He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Two people, the Bible shows, their faith was useless and dead. And brethren, James' illustrations look to one who says, they care. I care. I care. You know, God, you know, go in peace. I care for you, but they do nothing. That was our first example. They care nothing. But he also pointed to ones who know doctrine. They know doctrine well, but they don't follow. Just as we said, trust and obey. Follow and obey. They don't follow and obey as the demons do. These are acts of faith, but they're useless and dead faith, James tells us. They're dead faith. Brethren, where does your faith stand in your life? Where does your faith stand in your life? Is it dead? Is it useless? Or is it living and productive, producing good works of various kinds? There's not a scale here that I'm going to say you got better works. No. Is it producing some sort of good works, some sort of righteousness that you are saved? Do you have a dead faith? Or possibly someone here realizes, I don't have no faith. I don't have no faith at all. If so, brethren, don't try to work your way to heaven. You'll never get there. Don't try to work your way to heaven, but repent and believe in the gospel for your salvation alone. Believe in Jesus savingly today. You know what I mean here when I'm saying savingly, saving faith in Jesus today. James also gives us two wonderful pictures, two wonderful examples of saving faith. Saving faith that was expressed in this Gentile harlot, this prostitute. She acted on her faith, brethren, at great cost of her own life. And Abraham, the father of all believers, he also acted on his faith. It was a product of his righteous works, of that saving faith. It produced righteous works, I should say. And these texts, brethren, are very distinct. As I said, this is just a representative of all works, I believe. All good works that could be produced. Not just Rahab and not just Abraham. We're not just to follow these two models, but the gambit of good works. Well, how do we know what good works are? How do we know biblically what good works are? Well, James specifically told us, since we've been studying James, what good works are. What the product, what the byproduct of our saving grace in God, our saving faith through grace, or grace through faith, that savingly act, what it produces. And let me go through a few. James says, righteous works will show endurance. Endurance in the believer. Chapter 1, verse 3. And you can just jot these down and look at them later if you want better. They will preserve under trial. Righteous works will preserve under trial. One who is saving, one who is saved forensically, legally before God, will preserve under trials. Verse 12 of chapter 1. There will be purity of life. James speaks about this in 1:21. What he's saying is there'll be holiness, a desire to be holy. Not saying you're going to be as holy as you'll ever be. No, we are works. We are being sanctified. But there'll be purity in your life. There'll be a disdain for the things that offend God. There'll be a disdain. There will be some signs. Chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, you will obey the scriptures. There'll be obedience to the scriptures. You will be doers of the word. Remember we looked at that. You'll be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Verse 27 of chapter 1. They are displayed in acts of compassion on the needy. As we've seen in that verse. Righteous works show no impartiality. You will not show favoritism. There will be no favoritism shown. to some degree in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Again, in chapter 2, verse 15, there'll be acts of compassion, this time with those in need of clothes, those in need of being warm, those in need of food. And as we'll see when we next meet, an outworking of your saving faith will be one who controls the tongue. One who controls the tongue. Chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. Further on in chapter 4, 11, it's one who shows humility. One is humble. This is an outworking, brethren, of saving faith. And lastly, in chapter 5, verse 8, I'm sure there's others, it'll be one who shows patience. One who shows patience. Brethren, does your life display these things to some degree? I'm talking to those who are saved today, or those who think they're saved. Some degree. This is not the meter I'm going to get out, 1 to 10. No, do you show any inkling of any of these things? I hope so. Brethren, if your faith is producing works, we praise God. We give glory to God for that. May you grow, brethren, in your righteous works, in that outworking of your salvation. May you grow that are a fruit of salvation. May you grow in these things. May you be sanctified in the Holy Spirit. May He sanctify your life as you bear fruit. Jesus talked about bearing fruit. Same thing, good works, that means, when you bear fruit. It's not the fruit of the Spirit, it's bearing fruit. And brethren, remember, always depend on God. This is not a thing in you. This is a thing because of your salvation, that you do these things. This is not, I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to speak. The bottom line is, you can never do enough. These are an outworking of, Paul speaks about, in one section, of love, works of love. Display this, that's another aspect of works of righteousness. May you be sanctified, as I said, as you bear this fruit, brethren. Sanctified means made holy, holier and holy, always depending on God for your salvation alone. Because remember this, ultimately, it is God who works in you, as it said in Ephesians 2:10. Let us pray, Lord. Let us pray, brethren. Father God, I first lift up those who don't know you, Father God, who are producing no outward works of a saving faith, Lord. We plead for their lives, Lord, that you would save them, that you would bring repentance into their life, that they would turn from their wickedness, Father God, and be truly saved forensically, legally, in your eyes. That's our prayer, Lord. If there is one here today or many here today that truly realized after this very rough text, this very tough text, that they are not producing any outworking of their saving faith. Lord, we pray for these in the midst of the body here today, Lord. May you do a work in their lives and may you bring them to salvation, Father God. And Lord, if we to be honest, all of us fall short of all of these things, Father God. I am first amongst the church here. I lack in every area that I mentioned here, Father God. And I plead for an unction, Lord. I plead for myself and the body here that we would have conviction in areas that we do lack in our righteous works unto you. That we do plead for you to give us the strength to convict us where we fall short. Not that we will ever achieve, Lord, what could be called perfection, Lord, but that we would be changed, Lord, in the areas that we lack in. For me first, Lord, and to this church, Lord. We plead that, Lord. My soul was digging deep this week, studying this text, Father. We plead for that. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for James bringing us to this text that was abused in many places, Lord, and still is abused, Lord. And we hope that your church understands it fully today and that it is used unto their sanctification, Father God, in the name that is above every name. Jesus, our Messiah.